Well, we've been having a sermon series in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and we're going to continue with that today. Matthew's going to read for us. You might like to turn to this passage in your Bibles, maybe find something that could serve as a footnote, as a bookmark rather. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, and you can find it on page 1149. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Then do not seek to be released. If you are free from such a commitment, then do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world as if they were not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free for concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Similarly, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and in spirit. But a married woman is concerned about affairs of this world. How can she please her husband? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but rather that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his entire will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But of course, he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew 22, starting at verse 23, can be found on page 991. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with the question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. Since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happens to the second and the third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. There will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, You have not read what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowd heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, David.
Perhaps I'd like to refer back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the final on page 11:48.
Now, if you've been here for any of our sermon series before, you might remember that much of the letter to the Corinthians so far has been concerned with what Paul has heard about them from Chloe's people, the reports of divisions in the church and the various issues that they face. But last time you looked at chapter 7 and verse 1, where there's a change where Paul says to them, now, for the matters you wrote about, here are the issues which the Corinthians had raised with Paul. And quite possibly this next line is a quotation of what they said. It's good for a man not to marry, or for a man not to touch a woman, not to have sexual relations. The Corinthians seem to have some strange ideas about the body and about sex. Perhaps they have a kind of super spirituality where the body and sex are beneath them. Or on the other hand, maybe also the idea that they're so wonderful and spiritual, the body doesn't matter at all. They can do whatever they like with the body. So Paul has been addressing various scenarios around sex and marriage in this chapter. The Christian teaching is clear that marriage is between a man and a woman for life. But this chapter makes it clear that life is often messy. Paul talks about how men and women ought to live together in marriage. What might happen if one person becomes a Christian and another doesn't? What if one of the couple wants to separate, and so on? And now in this section we come to a new question in verse 25 about virgins, or about the unmarried. The various different scenarios in this section circle around the question to marry or not to marry. Well, you might say, I'm already married, or I'm not contemplating marriage. I can't really conceive any scenario in which I might get married. Well, Paul thinks it's good for the whole church to listen in to this teaching to particular individuals about the prospect of marriage. You may have heard the proverb that it takes a village to raise a child. Perhaps it takes a Christian community to live the Christian life too. Even if these are not our exact circumstances, there's something here for us. Something about how we might pray for others, how we might seek to influence others if we have the opportunity, if we're asked for our advice, how we might support those who are married or single or considering marriage. Andrew Wilson, in his helpful little book about 1 Corinthians, called 1 Corinthians to You, gives three words which might help us to think about this passage. And they are future, focus, and freedom. So let's use those to organise our thoughts. First of all, future. Look, if you would, at verse 26. Paul says, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are, whether married or unmarried. Because of the present
priceless.
They might ask, priceless? What priceless? Is this some particular situation in the life of the Corinthian congregation? Some scholars have suggested that there was a severe famine in 51 AD, which might have affected the Corinthians. Perhaps they faced severe persecution, the pressures of living in a pagan community. Or was Paul thinking of the fall of Jerusalem, which Jesus had predicted within a generation, that the Bible sometimes speaks of as in cataclysmic terms as a whole new world order? Or is he looking forward to the return of Christ, the end of all things? Hard to tell. Perhaps he takes those local, temporary crises as a kind of picture of the end of all things, as portending the return of Christ. We don't know when Jesus will return, and we can't always live in a sort of constant state of panic about it. It may be that Christ will come before school resumes in September, but we still need to do our homework. It may be that Jesus chooses to show his mercy to a thousand generations. We don't know. But either way, we live between the cross and the resurrection and the return of Christ. And those great events of history make a difference to how we live now. This current world order is relativized, whether we're living through some particular local crisis or not. We could say, in a sense, for the whole of the Christian era, verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. All things will be transformed and renewed. So the Christian is to live not for this world alone, but for the world to come. There's a sense in which it's always true, verse 29, that time is short. Our lives are short and limited. One life. How are we going to live it for Christ? There's a kind of urgency about the Christian life between cross and resurrection and the return of Christ. Jesus seems to teach that there will be no marriage in the resurrection. So Paul wants us to think now about marriage in the light of the future, living not for this world alone, but for the age to come. So that's the first point, future. Secondly, focus. Now look again at verse 29, the end of that verse. I admit that when I see couples preparing for marriage, this is not exactly what I say to them. For now, one who has a wife should live as though he has none. That would be strange advice to a Christian couple who are about to marry, wouldn't it? Well, once you've got married, remember, nothing should change. Live just as if you haven't got a wife or husband, exactly as if you were single. No, that surely can't be Paul's point. Rather, it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? It's rather like when Jesus says that if we're to follow him, we must hate our parents. Doesn't mean that literally. It means that we must love him and love all other things second. It's a matter of what comes first in life. We're to love God and we're to love our neighbour. And if we're married, our husband or our wife is our nearest neighbour. But we are to ensure that we put God first. God first, and family second. And that right order matters. It's actually the best order for our family too. It's wrong to make an idol, even of husband or wife. Rather, as Paul says in verse 31, those who use the things of the world, as we all must, are not to be engrossed in them. We're to occupy this world, but we're not to be preoccupied by it. For this present form of the world is passing away. So Paul asks us, well, where is our focus? What are we really living for? He says that singleness and marriage are both good. Both are vocations or callings. Both are gifts. Some have the gift of marriage, some have the gift of singleness. And both have advantages and disadvantages. Paul, in particular, who probably had been married but is now single, focuses on the advantages of singleness. In some ways, he says, singleness is simpler. The single life allows for more single-mindedness. Just look again at verse 32, Paul on the benefits of singleness. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying to this to you for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live a life in the right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, there can be challenges to being single, but in a way it's more straightforward that at least in your immediate family, your concern is just for yourself, not for your wife or husband or children. Think about moving to the foreign mission field, for example. It'd be very different whether you're single or married, wouldn't it? Being married might be a significant support in doing that. But it might also introduce complications. In a couple of weeks, we've got Chris Payne coming to visit us. He's going to preach in the Sunday service. The Paynes serve with OMS in Japan. Quite a challenge, isn't it, to take your children to a completely different culture. They've got children in Japan and in India and one at university in the UK. It would be much simpler for a single person, wouldn't it? Or what if health issues arise in a family? It can be complicated. Whatever our situation, whatever our calling and gift, Paul calls us to a wholehearted commitment to the Lord, which should govern all our decisions. It should govern our decisions about marriage too, whether to be married or to be single. Will marrying this person help me to be more devoted to the Lord or not? Can we see ourselves encouraging one another in our Christian lives, serving the Lord together? Whether married or single, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. The future, focus, and finally, freedom. Paul says in verse 28, if you marry, you've not sinned, and if the virgin marries, she has not sinned. Or in verse 36, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if she is getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning, they should get married. But the man who has settled these things in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, that man also does the right thing. We're in the realm here of advice, not of law. These are matters of wisdom and Christian freedom. Christians can be sometimes very anxious about making particular decisions, can't they? Perhaps trying to, you know, discover the secret will of God. You know, is this person missed the right? Should I marry Bob or Bill? or Jill or Jane? Or should I be a teacher or a cutter? Well, Paul would say, you're free. You choose. Make a wise decision. Those very striking words. Was it verse 38? No, a bit earlier. Yeah, verse 36. In the midst of all these other considerations, well, he should do what he wants within these parameters. You're free. But did you notice one particular proviso in verse 39? A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry whoever she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. That is to say, any prospective partner must be a committed Christian. After all, your marriage is so that you can serve the Lord together. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 6 as well, where he puts it very strongly, speaking not only about marriage, but about other kinds of partnerships which Christians might have with non-Christians. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness have to do with wickedness? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Or whatever our gifts or calling with respect to marriage, may God give us grace to renew our commitment to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to live in wholehearted devotion to him, in the light of the future, with focus on serving Christ, living our Christian freedom that we might use our calling and gifts in his service and to his glory. Amen.